Over the past 2 weeks, I've given some sermons, given a couple of sermons, laying the groundwork, really, of what I want to talk about today. And a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the gospel of the kingdom of God. I talked about the prophetic benchmark. It was the prophetic benchmark, which is the good news of the upcoming kingdom, which, as Mr. Armstrong brings out in the World Tomorrow Today, is in fact a spiritual kingdom. It's a begotten, not just begotten, but born spirit sons and daughters. And it's interesting that Mr. Armstrong on Trumpets 85, I happened to come across a transcript of Trumpets 85, which was the last sermon that he actually gave, and he mentions there that the most important event ever that would be happening in the universe, he's talking about the very return of Christ and the establishment of that kingdom. And the second sermon I gave about a week ago was really on why prophetic benchmarks, why God has these various things that progress into the return of Christ. And there's an overview there that is involved. It's all to do really with the gods of this age and how the gods of this age are being systematically destroyed. This age, this way of Satan is being destroyed. And it's all very much to do with the two trees. It's the two ways of life that are then going to, in fact, come head to head. What I want to do today is I want to continue the basic prophetic theme. I think it's worthwhile just giving at least this sermon as a continuation of that. And I want to talk about watching at the end time. About watching at the end time. Specifically, watching these prophetic benchmarks. How we go about watching. Mr. Armstrong, again in the World Tomorrow Today, he talked about watching and the need to watch. One specific thing that I didn't mention last week, which my wife pointed out to me, she said, you never actually said anything about when the 1,335 days begin. And I didn't. Now, I've given sermonettes on the actual days of Daniel previously, but I think I'd like to cover that today, and I want to cover that in the points that I've got. The areas I want to cover, first of all, just reiterate what I've just covered, really, the fact that we always need to put these prophetic benchmarks, whenever we're watching for the things that are about to happen in the world, they need to be put into the context of the kingdom of God and the two trees. Those are the basic two sermons I've given as a lead up to this one. The kingdom of God and the two trees. The fact that the systems of this world are going to be destroyed. I then want to look at the benchmarks that have already happened. The things that have already happened in this world. The high points that have happened that we can look at from our perspective today. I want to talk about the benchmarks that are now happening. The things that are going on in the world at present that we can see. And then I want to talk about the things that are about to happen. So we're looking into the future then. And I'm not looking way onto the millennium and beyond, I'm just looking at the immediate future. And finally, what I want to talk about is the main thing that we, every single one of us within the church, must be watching for. The main thing. There is one thing that we need to understand, and we need to understand about the word watch. And it is something that every single one of us can do, and every single one of us must do as we move into the future. So let's look into actually putting these things in context. I've already mentioned the two sermons I've given already. I don't want to go through them again. I just want to remind every single one of us how important it is that this watching at the end time, this process is put into this context. The gospel of the kingdom of God, that's the benchmark. And you've got to understand what that kingdom is, and the two trees, the two ways, the two governments. We can see, if you put in your notes, Hebrews 4, verses 8 to 11, it talks about the Sabbatismos, the remaining a rest to the people of God. And it is clearly understood from history that the Church of God has had the understanding of 6,000 years of man's rule, followed by a 1,000-year millennium. And this understanding is alluded to within those verses over in Hebrews chapter 4. Because man himself cannot rule himself. It is not possible for man to rule himself. Again, Mr. Armstrong brought out in the World Tomorrow broadcast, God only is good. Therefore, the only good government, really, truly good government we're going to get, is going to be government from God. It's going to be a divine government, and is the only form that is truly good. And it is a case that these two systems, these two ways, these two governments, the two trees, are going to come head to head in the years just ahead of us now. And we need to be aware of that, and as these things unfold, as we look at the various benchmarks as they unfold between now and the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of that kingdom, we need to put these benchmarks into that context. As I said, in that final sermon that Mr. Armstrong gave, he mentioned, he brings out the fact that when you're looking at the return of Jesus Christ, it is the most important event in the entire universe. And he'd never explained it like that before, but it is. Because it's the establishment of a kingdom, which is a spirit-born kingdom, that will extend into eternity. And it starts at that point. And the start of the return of Christ, as far as we're concerned, as I brought out last time, is the 1,335 days, which a blessing comes on the people that recognize this particular point. And from that moment, then, because God's word has said that from 1,335 days, then Daniel will stand in his lot at the end of the day. So from that particular point, Christ is going to return within 1,335 days. And the establishment of the kingdom of God has begun. Doesn't mean to say the kingdom's there, but the establishment of Christ is in the process of returning. The plans are all laid down. It is absolutely, you know, the countdown has begun, and it cannot go back once that word has gone out. So in the sermon today, I want to talk a little bit about that as we go through the sermon, about that 1,335 days. But again, I want to stress, we must put this subject into its context. I know I go over and over again about this, but there are so many groups out there that are not doing this. That's the problem. There are groups that were formerly part of the association that have not put it in their context. And they concentrate so much on prophecy, it seems as if they are going, in fact, the impression, some of them they give the impression that they've got it all worked out. Remember again, I point you back to what Mr. Armstrong said. He said, don't think that you're going to have it all worked out. You don't necessarily have it all worked out. Certainly in this area of prophecy, we must look at things the way in which Mr. Armstrong looked at them in his time, because the Spirit of God was leading him at that time. We must be led by the same Spirit and look at the things that are unfolding in our time, putting them into the context, not changing the prophecies, not changing the interpretation of the prophecies, but the understanding that as we are watching the events unfold. So let's have a look at some of the things that have actually occurred. Now, one thing that, again, I'll point you back to the World Tomorrow program we just listened to. Mr. Armstrong talked about the 2,520 years and how that ended from 721 BC. It ended in 1800 AD, and suddenly you find the emergence of Ephraim and Manasseh, Britain and America. And it is clear, if you want to put in your notes Jeremiah 30 verse 7, which talks about Jacob's trouble, it's very clear that the identity of Jacob, remember, Jacob put his name on Israel, put his name on Ephraim and Manasseh. The identity of those two individuals in the end time has got to be there. To understand prophecy, if you go and read the prophecies for the end time, for the end time panorama of events, for the benchmarks that are there, you've got to know who is the kingdom of Israel, who is kingdom of Judah, because they're talking about them, and they're not the same. And it's very clear that they're not the same. If we turn over to Daniel chapter 12, let's have a look and start over in Daniel chapter 12, where we were reading before. But one of the things that has already happened, and we need to be fully aware of this particular event, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end." Now, as Mr. Olson brought out, if the churches are not willing to change, aren't willing to alter their views, and alter what they understand, there is no way that they could actually have this true information, because this has been sealed until the time of the end, and at the time of the end it is revealed. So if you're believing something all the way through the Middle Ages and so on, and you never change, you will never be able to have this revelation, because this revelation was restricted to the end time. It was not going to happen until that time of the end. So shut up the words, seal the book, to even to the time of the end. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. It's talking both ways, both scientifically, the knowledge science-wise, and communications-wise. It's also talking within the church, because the context is of sealing the book until the end time. And the rushing to and fro, going back and forth through the communications, and also through the increase in knowledge, you're looking at the revelation that is coming at that particular time. If you don't, it's going to go down a little bit more, down to verse 8. It says, "And I heard, but I didn't understand. And I said, Oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" So Daniel was writing these things and had no idea what he was writing, what he was talking about. And he said, "You go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." So we're going to see, if we're looking at something that's already happened, and we can see this, we can see communications and science, as have been mentioned over in verse 4, this flashing backwards and forwards, and even my voice, as it goes out now through the microphone, into the internet, over the internet, to across the world, down in Africa, across in Scandinavia, across in America and Canada, and it's coming from this home here in Oswestry Street. It is phenomenal what has happened, and this could not happen even when Mr. Armstrong was alive. Even when Mr. Armstrong was alive, this kind of thing couldn't happen. Remember the satellite dishes they used to have for the telecast? Bring in BT, huge satellite dishes, book time over the satellites, horrendously expensive. And what do we have? We have a laptop, a microphone, a few wires, and if everything goes all right, it goes out onto the internet. It streams out onto the internet, and it bounces the signal from here across to the States, from here to the ISP here, out across to the States, and from there across the world. So we're looking at, he says, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed until the time of the end, until this explosion of knowledge, until this rapid communication is available. And once it's there, then it will be broadcast. Then it will be sent to all the world as a witness," and we'll go on a little bit further on. But I want you to also notice something else. If you notice, it says in verse 7, it says, "And I heard the man clothed in linen who was upon the waters of the rivers, when he held up his right hand and left to heaven, and swore by him that lives forever, there will be a time and times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished," or what the RSV says, "and when the shattering of the holy people comes to an end, then all these things will be finished," or all these things will be completed, accomplished. Sorry, this is verse 7 of chapter 12 of Daniel. So there is a shattering that is also forecast. And if you want, again, you need to put in your notes, because I've got too many scriptures, quite frankly. But in your notes, if you put 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 to 3, we find that there's apostasy that occurs also from the truth. So here we see that there is a revelation that is going to take place, where these things are sealed, they're bound up, they will not be understood until a certain time. At the time that there is this rapid communication, and at the time the knowledge will explode, it will increase, at the same time this knowledge will also be understood. These words of Daniel will be understood. And yet it gives the impression that there's going to be a shattering of God's people. So presumably after this, and if we go over to 2 Thessalonians 2, we don't need to do it, but if you put it in your notes, you find there's an apostasy from the truth. So you've got to have had the truth there. The truth has got to have been there for the apostasy to take place. And we have witnessed that. We have seen that actually take place. Now if we turn over to Matthew chapter 17, Now be aware that what we're looking at now, and the way in which we're looking at these things, the things that have already happened, it's not the way the world looks at things. The world looks at the world as it is, the world outside. They don't see the spiritual side of things at all. You've got to have understanding that has been spiritually discerned in order to see within the very Church of God and how these spiritual things have in fact fit together. But here in Matthew 17, in verse 10, it says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly shall first come." Now that's future. So this prophecy, which is going back to Malachi, which we'll read in a minute, Elijah is going to first come, and he says, "And restore all things." Now, if he's talking in the book of Daniel, said, you know, wait until the time of the end, many will rush to and fro, and knowledge will be increased, and it talks about the revealing at that time, that these things will be revealed. When it's talking here about restoring all things, that is part of what will be restored. So it identifies who in fact is the individual that does the restoring. Because you've got to have the knowledge of prophecy unlocked, and the unlocking of who Israel is a crucial, crucial point. And once that is put into place, and the prophecies of Daniel are unlocked by Revelation, and all the various prophecies are put into place, and you can see also how and why it is a case that Elijah is mentioned, because you look at Elijah and they turn from Baal to the Eternal. And what do we have in the Protestant churches today? We have the Lord, which is the meaning of the word Baal, to the Eternal, who has his laws, his commandments, and his way. And it is the same thing as far as Elijah was a teacher. He had colleges. And the same kind of thing we find that has happened at this time also, this restoring of all things, and how where the truth actually is. The truth has got to be there first before you can have an apostasy from it, which was mentioned over in 2 Thessalonians. If we turn over to Malachi chapter 4, Malachi 4, turn back a few pages, we find where this Elijah is actually mentioned here in verse 5. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Eternal." So it's not just talking about John the Baptist. It's before the great and dreadful day of the Eternal that the Elijah will appear. "And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers," or turn back in Hebrew, or repent, if you like. The heart of the fathers to the children, looking at the fathers within the families to the children, and also the heart of the children to the fathers. It can also be translated the children to the wisdom of the just. It says, "Lest I come and smite the earth, or utterly destroy the earth with a curse." The word, if you go back to the original, you look at it, you'll find that it is an utter destruction of the earth that is being mentioned within these verses. It's essential that this knowledge is revealed. And it's not something that somebody just kind of sits down and looks at the Bible and decides for themselves. It is knowledge that has had to be revealed. Now this is why, I mean, I played that World Tomorrow tape. I was a little bit apprehensive about doing so, because it does talk about how you've got to grow in grace and knowledge. And indeed we must grow in grace and knowledge. We have to grow in grace and knowledge. But it's got to be aligned with the revelation that God gives to us. It does not come from our own understanding. It's got to be revealed by God. And it has been revealed by God. And what Mr. Armstrong was bringing out there was the fact that if a church believes the way it has always believed, it will never have that knowledge, because only at the end time did that knowledge come out. But here we see that this Elijah was sent, and the word sent in not in Hebrew, but in Hebrew it's tied up with the word Salom, but in Greek it is tied up with the word apostle. So he is an apostle, he is one sent. That's what the meaning of the word is. So here we have an apostle doing an Elijah-like role, sent to the world, and if that was not the case, if it didn't actually occur, then the entire earth would be destroyed, because he would utterly destroy the earth with a curse. We find the same thing being mentioned in Matthew 24. And these things have all happened. Matthew 24. We find here in verse 22, it talks about a great tribulation in verse 21, but it says verse 22, and unless these days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive or rescued, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now what I'm pointing out here, because we're looking at things that have already happened, there has got to be an elect. There's got to be an elect who understand the things of God, who accept the revelation that has come, and who are walking in the ways of God. So there's got to be an elect there, otherwise all life will be destroyed. So when we're looking at these benchmarks, we're looking at actually watching what's already occurred. Something else that has already occurred is in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, now what gospel is it? It's the gospel of the kingdom, and again you've got to understand what the kingdom of God is. It's the spirit born, resurrected family of God that will rule on the earth. That's the kingdom of God. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Again, you've got to understand about the time frame. You know, with God, 1,000 years is as a day. So even if it's 50 years from the time that this witness was being proclaimed, you're looking at half an hour. You're looking at half an hour before sunset. So even if it was 50 years, and what is it? Well, you're looking at, 19, 20 years? So, it's a great deal. You've got to put the whole thing into its context. Yes, that'd be a... anyway, work it out yourself. Get 24, divide it into 1,000. I'm not going to try it while I'm standing up here trying to talk at the same time. But it is interesting that Mr. Armstrong does say within Mystery of the Ages, over, and refer you to page 157, where he says, God will not intervene to save this defiant humanity from itself until man is finally brought to the point where if God delayed longer in intervention, man would annihilate himself. So he goes on about the weapons of mass, he talked about man having been brought to realize the helplessness and futility. And then he talks about how Jesus' gospel has been suppressed and replaced with a false gospel of men about a different Jesus. And he said, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end of this age, this world, shall come. This gospel now has been preached to every nation. That has been fulfilled. Over in page 290, he also talks about in Malachi, how God will raise one up in the power and spirit of Elijah just shortly before the second coming of Christ. He said that John the Baptist had completed his mission, but this prophesied Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. So he points to that. He talks about this individual, this human leader to be raised up somewhat shortly prior to Christ's second coming to prepare the way and prepare the church for Christ's coming and restore the truth. The door was to be opened to this leader to fulfill Matthew 24:14. The gospel of the kingdom should be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and the end will come. It was to be a time, the first time in history of mankind, the weapons of mass destruction that could erase all humanity from the earth. And it says these prophecies have now definitely been fulfilled. The true gospel has been restored, and it has now gone in power into every nation on the face of the earth. So these things have been done. Now, does that mean to say we don't go ahead and preach the gospel of the kingdom? Well, yes. No, it doesn't. Of course we do. It would be, the message to the world will always be that. The message from the church to the world will always be the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And as I've mentioned to you before, I certainly intend to not preach that myself, but point people back to Mr. Armstrong, because that's where it was revealed through. We turn over to Revelation 12, something else that's occurred that we need to be aware of. And again, most likely occurred, let's put it that way. I may be wrong in this. I wouldn't say Mr. Armstrong definitely said that this is the case, but he certainly felt that this was the case. Revelation 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. Now, Mr. Armstrong felt that happened around the time of the Attorney General's takeover. And if we look at that and you put it together with 2 Thessalonians 2, it talks about he who lets or he who restrains will restrain until it rises out of the midst. And once Mr. Armstrong is taken away, you will find that the whole church was shattered. The apostasy was put into place, and the other bits, remember, the Berlin Wall came down. So not only was the Apostle Paul at that time, when he was taken out of the way, the false church and the false system started to come into being, but also when Mr. Armstrong was taken away, this false system started to come into its own. And we are looking at, from this point forward, we're looking at a similar situation. And down in verse 12 it says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he's a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That is the first thing he did. Now you may think, well, we didn't get that much persecution. Well, again, we've got to be looking in a spiritual sense. You know, if you can destroy somebody physically, that's one thing. But if you can destroy somebody spiritually, and Satan understands this, you destroy them permanently. You get rid of the threat. And again, we don't look at it, things like this. We look at it in a physical way, and we misconstrue what in fact is taking place. So when we look at the things that have already happened, they are significant. Now, there are many other things as well. I mean, that's not all there is. Certainly you can go into the four horsemen, which we'll go into now, and you can say, well, this has happened. If I turn back to Matthew 24 again, might even be a good idea to put a marker in there, but here in Matthew 24 in verse 4, I brought this out last week, where it says, Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. And he's talking to you, the apostles, and for them at that time. No, they aren't going to be deceived. He said, for many will come in my name saying I'm the Christ, and shall deceive many. Anybody come in Christ's name saying that they were the Christ, that wouldn't deceive the apostles. But it's those that come in his name saying that he is the Christ, and they're saying that Christ is the Christ. Now they can be cause deception, and that's what we see within the record. We see exactly what Mr. Armstrong highlighted. And you will hear of wars and rumours of wars. There's the second horseman. So these horsemen in Revelation are being mentioned here and being identified. Don't be troubled, for these things must yet come to pass, for the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines. You get the third horseman now. And there will be pestilences and earthquakes in different places. You get the third horseman of pestilence. And these, it says, are all the beginning of sorrows of Odin, as it says in the Greek. You're looking at birth pains, you're looking at the actual rise and fall. These things rose and they fell, and they then came closer and closer together, and you then come to the point of transition, which you do in a birth, and at that point of transition the baby has got to move. If it's not moving, the woman dies. So you can recognize, you can start to see these things happening within the world. So where are we now? We are in this. We are in amongst this still. These birth pains are still going on. And I was just being in contact with somebody down in Kenya, or two people down in Kenya, and they're talking about a famine down there. But it is, and I've checked on the UNICEF's page, and there is a problem down in that area of East Africa. But these things, he says, you know, don't worry, these things aren't going to come to pass. These are the rise and fall of all these things, the various earthquakes that you'll have, the wars that have taken place, and there'll be others again. But these are the beginning of birth pains, and it goes into the kind of Middle Ages section that it's talking about, and how many false prophets will arise and deceive many. But it says that when the gospel is kingdom is preached to all the world as a witness, then the end will come. That's when the end will come. And we have seen that actually take place. And what we see over in verse 32, it says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is tender and puts his leaves out, then you know summer is near. So when you see these things, know that it's near, even at the doors. Truly I say to you, this generation..." Now we thought a generation was 30 years. I would say a generation, it's the generation is not going to die out. But this generation will not pass. It's not going to die out. It's not going to disappear off the face of the earth. Till all these things be fulfilled. The whole, it'll happen within the lifetime of a group of people. A group of people, and the indication is, it's the elect. Unless these days be shortened, then no flesh saved alive, but the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So the elect have got to have heard the truth. They've got to have seen it, have been preached to the world as a witness to all nations. They've got to have seen the shattering take place, and they still are holding on to the truth right into this end time. And so this generation is not going to pass. It's not going to die out. And it's, if you put, again put in your notes Jeremiah 37, it is the time of Jacob's trouble. This identity of Jacob, this identity of Israel, is a crucial time. So we need to look, when we look at things that are actually happening today, we should see within our own nations, within Britain and America, within Australia, New Zealand and Canada, we should see a certain lifestyle that is going to destroy that nation, each of our nations. And indeed we do. We do see this. If you turn over to Deuteronomy 28, the curses, these are, remember, you're looking at the physical nations now. You also look at, I mean, we can go through the entirety of these curses, but I want to just highlight this one point. Notice in verse 43, Deuteronomy 28, verse 43, it says, "The stranger that is within you shall get up above you very high, and you will come down very low." I saw an account over in California, apparently was it the mayor of Los Angeles is now a Mexican, but that area is being taken over. I mean, if you go over to Southern California, not only are all the place names in Mexican, but the language, almost the first language being used, is Mexican, and they literally are taking over that area. It says, "He will lend to you, and you will not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you will be the tail." You know, we are debtor nations, and certainly in the case of America, the dollars that are in the pocket are actually not backed up. The other nations have lent. They operate on a deficit all the time, and this economic side of things is an important area that we need to keep an eye on. Another scripture put in your notes, Numbers 33:55, which is talking about the people that are within the nation, and how there will be pricks in your eyes, and if you don't drive them out, they will give you some problems if you do not drive them out of the land. And as I brought out before, this multicultural idea is destroying the society. And these things are now happening. We need to watch, and we need to keep an eye on these things, and these are part and parcel of the things we need to be watching. Put in your notes Malachi 4:6, which we've just read before, about the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers. Another scripture, if you just turn over to Isaiah, we've got time, no we don't. Put in your notes Isaiah 3, verse 4 and 12, about women ruling over you and children being your oppressors. And we look at the family problems and the social breakdown within the family, and you put the actual way in which all nations that have been prominent, you know, empires that have been prominent, and how they've declined, you find this as a problem. And you find this within the society today, and we will continually find this. This will become more and more of a problem. There was an article in the paper last week about the Yawo culture that is there. And I just made the comment that when you look at this, because I mean, what's an article was in the paper, again, another article in the paper, regarding the how Mr. Blair is the Prime Minister is trying to get family values, trying to get the various values that are there You see, the only way you can get the values in the Yob culture and get the Yob culture to adhere to those values is to put the family back in place and put the father and the mother together again. Now, the problem is you can't do that. Over 50% of the children born in this country now are born out of wedlock. That's any kind of wedlock at all. And of those that are born within wedlock, you're looking at multiple partners. So you're looking at a progressive erosion of the family. You've got a democratic government who have got to go ahead and be re-elected. So can you get up there and say this is not the way we should be behaving? Can you get up there and say, you know, this idea of unmarried mothers is a travesty of justice, and we need to make sure we sort this out, when most of the actual mothers around are unmarried? You can't do that. So you have no real solution to the problem. The problem has come to a point. You've got over the crisis point. It is now spiraling down, and it is out of control because of the very government that we have. It will not end in anything else but disaster. You can't stop it. It is impossible with the present situation. Now, in Europe, they'll stop it, because they'll stop it with a dictatorial form of government. In China, they'll stop it, because again, you'll have a dictatorial form of government. But here in Israel, if you turn over to Hosea chapter 7, we see these problems, and it's not just the problems with the erosion of the family, but going back to this problem about the strangers, in verse 8, notice, of Hosea chapter 7, it says, Ephraim has been mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned, is half-baked. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he doesn't know it, he cannot see. We have been devoured by strangers in our midst, and the membership of Europe. I mean, the British rebate, we're still paying way over the odds for the privilege of allowing our fish to be mined from the sea and everything else, all the regulations from Brussels. Yeah, grey hairs are here, there and upon him, but he doesn't even know. He can't even see the writing on the wall. The grey hairs, the fact that the family breakdown is spiralling out of control, destroying the very fabric, the fabric of the next generation, and yet he cannot see it. And he feels that he can somehow go ahead and do it. It says in verse 10, he says, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. They do not return to the Eternal, their God, nor seek him for all of this. And Queen Victoria did recognize where the national greatness came from. It came from this book, and she understood that. We don't have anything like that today. Ephraim is also like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria, and when they go, they are spread by net upon them. It's interesting, Mr. Ian Henderson talked about Egypt perhaps being Japan. I have doubts about that, because it says that an Egyptian prince will not rule over Egypt again. I'm not sure. But if it is, it would certainly make sense, because they go to Egypt, they call to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowl of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation has heard. Now, we might think, as I said before, that 20 years or 20 years after Mr. Armstrong has died it's too late. What about Isaiah? Isaiah was written to Judah and Jerusalem. Go and read the beginning of Isaiah. Now, I know that it's written to the spiritual Judah and spiritual Jerusalem, and it's very clear when you start reading Isaiah, certainly Isaiah chapter 2, that it's talking about the end time. But looking at the situation, if you like, the type and the antitype, you've got the physical type, you've got the antitype, which is the spiritual. But you look at the physical type, Isaiah prophesied, around about and leading up to 721 BC. It was the time when northern Israel went into captivity, being spoken to Judah and warning Judah of the problems that Judah was facing. Now, they didn't go into captivity until 554. Now, 554, what's that? 167 years later. So if you're looking now, it's almost as somebody came and gave a prophecy and gave some information back in about 1800 to about 1840, something like that, for today. We haven't got anything even remotely like that. Yet people say, oh, because Mr. Armstrong came 20 years ago, oh, it's over, you know, it's finished. He was obviously wrong. He got it wrong. He was a man before his time. That's the truth of the matter. He was a man before his time. But strangers have devoured their strength. And out of this culture, which is democratic, you look at the democratic nations, and this spreading democracy, which you see in the Western world today, and it's trying to foist a democracy on other nations that, quite frankly, you look at Iraq under Saddam Hussein, in some ways it was better, I'm sorry, but it was. They didn't have the bombs going off. Why? Because people got killed, basically. They got massacred by Saddam Hussein himself, and he had a ruthlessness about him, having this Gentile rule. But you look at the chaos that's there today, is that really? I remember reading an article one time about the Kingdom of Brunei. He says there's no way we would have democracy here. We look at the democratic nations and they just simply are not the way that we want to be. And this wasn't written by the King of Brunei, this was written by some of his people who basically said, look, no, we're not going to have that. We looked at democracy and we do not want it here. But we push democracy, and the democracy is going to destroy us. It's going to be part and parcel of the destruction. And it's out of this democratic culture where the people decide that will actually cause this spiralling down of society. Out of that comes a church of Laodicea. So we're looking at the wealth, this bubble of wealth that's all around us today in the Western world, and it is a bubble of wealth. It is not real. And yet you've got this democracy where the people decide they're going to have what they want, and the politicians have got to give them what they want. If they don't give them what they want, they get voted out. The society is spiralling down. The seeds of its destruction are there. Grey hairs are all here and there upon it. And out of this society comes the end time church of Laodicea, that you and I could well be part of, unless we are very, very careful that we hold fast that which we have, that we have a certain diligence that is there. But these things are happening now. And in addition to these things happening now, what we have is we have trends of the things yet to occur. We can see things in the future, on the horizon. And we can see those things in the future, and we can therefore start to notice the trends today based on the prophecies for the future. So let's have a look at some of these. Turn over to Joel. It's the next book. In Joel chapter 2, notice in verse 1 it says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Eternal comes, for it's near at hand. The day of the Lord comes, it's near at hand, it's right there, right by the door. And he goes on, it talks about a day of darkness. It says in verse 3, it says, a fire devours before them. It talks about a great people and a strong. There's never been the like, neither shall it be any more after it, to years of many generations. It's a unique army that he's talking about at this particular juncture. A fire devours before them, behind them a flame burns. The land is a garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing shall escape them. Now you're looking not at human beings. You may have human beings within these things. You're not really looking at a tank. I cannot see a tank in this when you go reading down through it. But you can see almost like a Star Wars type of machine. And you can be guaranteed that, in fact, I know 20 years ago I was talking to somebody who was working in a research establishment in the computer division of a research establishment here in the UK, a military research establishment, and they were working on robotic spider-like vehicles for the military. You can pretty well guarantee that something like that has already been made, and they're not going to go ahead and let you know about it. The appearance of them is the appearance of horses, and as horsemen they'll run. So they're riding these vehicles. And like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours a stubble, or a strong people in battle array. So you're looking at some kind of motorized noise that comes from this. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they'll climb walls like men of war, they'll march every one in his ways, and they'll not break their ranks. They can lock them together. I don't mean lock them physically, I mean you can have sensors and they can come across in one body with the distance between their guns precise between each one. And then anything before it will just be mowed down. There's nothing that can escape. I always remember reading an account of dealing with trench warfare. And, you know, it's a horrendous thing. But they basically have a plough in front of a tank and they just plough the trench in with people inside it. That's the way you deal with trench warfare. You know, killing people is never nice. It's never good. It's pretty gruesome. And these things are pretty gruesome. And you're looking at modern weaponry. Neither shall one thrust another. They'll walk every one in his path. When they fall upon the sword, or the dart, it'll not be wounded. They'll run to and fro in the city. They'll run upon the wall. They'll climb up the houses. They'll enter the windows like a thief. They can probably put their legs in and stretch inside the window and crawl into the window. This is not a tank. I'm sorry. It's not a tank. You get a tank go through the window, yes, but the earth will quake before them, the heavens will tremble, the sun and the moon shall withdraw their shining, the Eternal shall utter his voice before his army, and the camp is very great, for it is strong and executes his word, for the day of the Eternal is great and very terrible, and who will abide it? Now we can see this over in Revelation 9, the most likely source of this weaponry. Revelation chapter 9. And here we see benchmarks yet to occur, and we can then come back a little bit and we can see what we're looking for today. Revelation 9 verse 13, it says, "The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." Now this is the sixth angel, just before the last trump, just before Christ returns. So here is this sixth angel, and the four angels were loosened, prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, to slay a third part of men. This army will kill a third of mankind. That is horrendous. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200 million, and I heard the number of them. Where can you even get that kind of number of men? You're looking at the Far East. You're looking at an amalgamation of China and probably India, which is what we've always thought, what we've always understood. "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and jackets and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone." You go back and you can see the same thing as being mentioned in Joel. It's like the Garden of Eden before them and a desolate wilderness afterwards. The fire burning everything. "And by these was the third part of men killed, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone that issued out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and their tails, and their tails are like serpents, and their heads with them they hurt." So you're looking at this thing which, as far as I can tell, we haven't even seen yet. But we need to look at, where can this kind of capability come from? Where do you get 200 million? You're going looking at the Far East. Where is in this industry, where is manufacturing being channeled today? Every nut, bolt and screw is coming from China. These things are significant. You see, when you're looking at things yet to occur, these benchmarks yet to occur, you can then project backwards and you can see what is happening today is significant. You also see in chapter 9 verse 1 about the fifth angel sounding. This is coming back one stage now. "And he opened a bottomless pit," verse 2, "and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." Presumably some kind of industrial, Ruhr-like manufacturing capability. And there came out of the smoke locusts on the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth of coming power. And you look at a description of these things, and it looks very much like helicopter gunships. And there's commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, or any tree, but only those men that have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And they should not kill them, but they should torment them for 5 months. You're looking at some kind of a biological weaponry. And again, you come back a bit, and you see the genome, and the genome project, and you can start to see the benchmarks and how these things are important. So when we're watching, we need to watch wisely, looking into the future also. Revelation 17. Well, to come back a stage. What I'm doing now is I'm coming back a stage all the time. And Revelation 17, you see here over in verse 9, it says, "And here is a mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, seven governments," as it goes on and explains, "on which the woman sits. There are seven kings. Five are fallen," that was with Napoleon. "One is," that was with Hitler, Mussolini. "And the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space." So that was when this was actually revealed to Mr. Armstrong, at the time when Daniel was being revealed, when the end time had been reached, and we'll see the prophecies that we've just been talking about over in Daniel coming to pass, and the communications and the scientific knowledge also growing at the same time. Here in verse 11 it says, "The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth." In other words, the eighth Babylonian system. You've got the seven heads of Babylon, seven heads on the beasts of Babylon, ending with the Roman head. But this is now the eighth head. This is the eighth. And he's of the seven preceding, because it's the Holy Roman Empire. The eighth head is the Holy Roman Empire. He's of the seven. He's Babylonian. But he's different. And he goes into perdition. "And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings that have not received a kingdom as yet." So at the time of the Hitler Mussolini, these ten were not in existence. The ten kings were to come in this final resurrection, the one that is not yet come, "but receive power as kings for 1 hour," very short time, "with the beast," right at the very end time, this final resurrection. So you're looking at the Holy Roman Empire. You're looking at ten kings within Europe, and you're looking at this as the final resurrection of this head. "And these have one mind and give their power and strength to the beast, and will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for his Lord of lords and King of kings, and those that are with him are called chosen and faithful." So they last right up to the end time and will actually fight against Christ, having had all what we've seen as far as the modern weaponry coming across from the east, which has basically brought the earth to the point of total destruction, and all the gods of the land will lie in ruins waiting for Christ in his final assault. Over in Isaiah chapter 10, they say, you've got to understand the kingdom of God. You've got to understand what God is doing in the way of two trees and the destruction of all the gods of the land. But once you understand that, these two ways of life and these two, the confrontation, you can then start looking at the benchmarks and what we are watching for, what we are looking for. And it's the watching element that I want to concentrate on now as far as these prophetic benchmarks are concerned. Here in Isaiah chapter 10, over in verse 5, it says, "Assyrian, the rod of my anger." So here we see the one nation, or the one person of that nation, that will be the prominent one at that time. "The staff in their hand is my indignation, and I will send him against the hypocritical nation. And against the people of my wrath I will give him in charge, to take the spoil, take the prey, to tread them down like mire of the streets. However, he doesn't mean so. Neither is his heart think so, but in his heart he is to destroy and cut off nations, not a few." So it's not going to be in his heart to do that, but he is going to be out to go ahead and push down the nations. Now here in Isaiah 9 we see other things that are happening. So we see this rise in prominence, but in Isaiah 9 we find that in verse 21, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh. Now, it could well be that there is some contention between Britain and America at the end time. There may be. I'm not saying there is, because they will, in fact, be against you, or Europe will be against them jointly. So I don't see it lasting. It may or may not be. But one thing it does say here, it says they together will be against Judah. There is going to be a problem with the Jews in what is known as modern day Israel, down in the Middle East. And for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. There's an article back in 84 in the Jerusalem Post about the perils of zealotry. Regarding the way in which, and what he did, this particular man who's called Chaim Pearl, he looked at Jerusalem in AD 70 and the way in which Josephus described it, and he drew a parallel with what's happening today and at that time as well. He says it's clear that Josephus doesn't sympathize with the zealots. So in his opinion of them, Josephus frequently refers to the zealots of the Second Temple period as a sicari or dagger men. This is a distinctly pejorative term, the equivalent today of ruthless terrorist. That's what he's looking at. So that's Josephus saying these people are terrorists of the most ruthless kind, the sicari. It says, from conjecture about the past, one is led to consideration of the present. If Josephus was right, and it was the zealots who were chiefly responsible for the natural disasters of their time, is it possible that the same desperate spirit of extremism and pseudo-messianic fanaticism which exists today among certain elements of modern Israel could be the main cause of the future tragedy? Now, this is somebody nothing to do with the church. He says, it's been said that peace is indivisible, so is war. That is why, in the long run, the world may not absorb or even tolerate the harsh realities of the Arab-Israeli conflict, with its time bomb set to blow up the whole Middle East, and then possibly the world. Zealotry derives from a different set of values, far removed from reason and compromise. Zealotry has no room for doubt, and is motivated by a burning passion for a single point of view. It generates hot power, but like an overheated boiler, it can explode with horrific consequences for everyone. Perhaps a straight line can be drawn from the zealots in the period of the war against Rome to their counterparts in modern Israel. Now, we need to watch that. We need to watch what is going on in Israel, because we can see the zealotry on the other side. We can see this very plainly when we're looking at the Arab side. That's there. Very, very plain. But there is also the similar kind of feeling within the Jewish side as well. And it says here, it says, there's going to be a problem between Ephraim and Manasseh and Judah, according to this verse over here in verse 21. You can put in your notes Psalm 83, virtually the entire Psalm, certainly verses 1 to 8. It appears that Asher, who is Assyria, Asa, is confederate with the Arabs, and the indication is from here in Isaiah 9 verse 8 to about 15, you find here the Syrians before, and verse 12, and the Philistines behind, and they will devour Israel with open mouth. There seems to be a confederacy between Assyria, the European beast power, the resurrected Holy Roman Empire, and the Arabs in some way. Now, obviously, the oil is very, very important, and the beast power is going to go down probably because of the oil at that time. But we're looking at a time when the false prophet will have to arise at that particular time. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 2. We're desperately trying to chop out scriptures as we go. I'll say first, I meant 2 Thessalonians 2. One thing I alluded to as far as the mystery of iniquity, verse 7, already works, but he who lets or restrains will restrain until it's taken out of the midst, it's removed. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. Now, you know, again, 20 years is nothing. 20 years is nothing. You're looking at half an hour or quarter of an hour or something. And then will that wicked one be revealed, who the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth, and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. We just read that in Revelation. We're looking at the beast and the 10 kings that will be destroyed, this resurrected Holy Roman Empire. Even him who's coming after the working of Satan with all powers, signs, and lying wonders. We haven't seen that yet. But we watch the papacy very, very carefully. You know, the current Benedict and the links that he has across to the Benedictine monks, it is very important that we keep a very close eye on that area. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those that perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they may be saved. And within the very church that we have been part of at one time, there are those that will be deceived by this. They will be sucked into this. And the indication, from what I can see, is probably half of what we was formerly worldwide will probably go down this route. It's from what I can see, anyway. And the other half, probably only a fraction of them, will really understand and really hold on to the truth. But we have this, and we have the false prophet arising, and we need to be aware of that. Over in Revelation chapter 11, I might need to go over time, but Revelation 11, we see here in verse 1, "There was given to me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple," that's the holy place of God, "and the altar, and those that worship therein." This is the true church. "And the court which is outside the temple, leave it out, don't measure it, for it's given to the Gentiles." So people are going to be separated. There's going to be a separation that takes place within God's church, within the church of God. Those that are measured within the very holy place, that have God living within them. Because that's only God is good. Only God is good. Go back to Matthew 25. Read about the wise and foolish virgins. It's the Spirit of God that's the problem. That's the problem. "It's given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give a power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees," or two sons of oil, as you go back and read it back in Zechariah. "And the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, then fire," and he gives a prophecy regarding the two witnesses. But these two individuals will need to arise. Who they are, we have no idea. None whatsoever. But they will need to arise, and they will be arise, and presumably they are alive today. They are somewhere in this earth today. These two individuals. But it comes after measuring the temple, and we find then in Revelation 12, that when the dragon was cast out and persecuted the woman with a man-child, verse 13 of chapter 12, "The woman was given two wings of a great eagle. She may fly to the wilderness to a place and nourished for 3.5 years from the face of the serpent." And then he goes back and he attacks those that keep the commandments of God and that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, whether there is something in that phraseology that they keep the commandments, but they merely have, and it is a lesser word. You can go and do some research on it yourself if you need to, but it's a lesser word. They merely have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the very spirit of prophecy. But we come over now, just let's turn over. So Laodicea is going to be separated out. That is going to come. So when we're looking at things today and looking at the trends, be aware that Laodicea itself as a church has not arisen yet. But the attitude is well and truly here. And it's coming out of a society that is democratic and that is rich in a financial bubble. And we're looking at that society generating a certain kind of person, a certain kind of church. Turn back to Luke 21. Luke 21, because I've got to get on to the 1,335 days and make some kind of comment on that, because I started with that. But here in Luke 21... we find here in verse 20, as I say, I'm working back through these things yet to occur. I'm coming now to this crucial time when you will see in verse 20, Luke 21:20, "Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." That is the abomination that makes desolate. It is Jerusalem compassed with armies that is the abomination that makes desolate. It is the, you tie it across with Matthew 24, Mark 13, and you're looking at 1,335 days that comes just shortly before this event. You go back to Daniel 12 and read about it. Then let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them that are in the midst of it depart out, and don't let anybody in the countries outside enter thereinto. So in other words, you do not want to be in Judea at that time when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. And when we're looking at this period, the 1,335 days mentioned over in Daniel, you've got to go back to what Mr. Armstrong has said. And he's identified, and it's the only place I know that is identifying what the one, where these 1,335 days start. Now, I've read on the internet from other people that they say, well, what it is you're going to have the Pope doing miracles, and you're going to have the sacrifices start. That's the 1,335 days. That's not what Mr. Armstrong said. Because it says, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. That tells me that there are going to be people that don't wait. The indication is that we get on with the work. We get on with the work that is given to us to do. We don't get bug-eyed about fleeing and saving our skin. Now, God will look after us. If we are close to him, God will look after us. And we'll come into that in the next point. But Mr. Armstrong says this in the Pastor General's report. This is dated 15th of November. November the 20th, 1979. 20th of November 79. He says, now verse 12, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Never before have we understood these periods, 1260, 1290, and 1335. But it seems evident now that a blessing is pronounced on us, God's church, who wait and endure until the 1,335 days. Approximately 1,335 days prior to Christ's coming. But since no one can know the day or the hour of his coming, we probably will not be able to know the exact day that this 1335 days begins. But, apparently, that is the time when, notice he gives three things, our work shall end, so we're unable to work, whatever the work may be, we can no longer do it. That will be the time when the united Europe shall appear. So united Europe will appear. Now, it may be that the Pope is doing miracles, but there's no united Europe. It could be that the sacrifices are taking place down in Israel, but Europe has not yet appeared in the form that we recognize as the Europe as a beast power. And it says, the revival of the medieval Holy Roman Empire. And it says, we will then be warned and readied to be taken. Notice, and be readied to be taken to a place of refuge and safety from the Great Tribulation. 45 days later, the beast's armies will surround Jerusalem. 30 days later, the Great Tribulation will probably start with a nuclear attack on London, and possibly the same day or immediately after the United States and Canada. So we're looking at this sequence. Now you say, well, yes, but he didn't understand the shattering. He didn't understand this. Like, yes, okay, but that's the only thing that I've got that really I can see as a benchmark that I can go back to, that he's explained what he felt the 1,335 days are. And as far as I'm concerned, that's more of a benchmark than anything I can dream up with myself, or anybody else can go ahead and dream up themselves. When we're looking at the temple, because there is going to be not necessarily a temple, but there's going to be sacrifices almost certainly start within the Temple Mount area, or right next to the Temple Mount area. Mr. Armstrong, let me just read a section here from a 1984 issue, June the 18th, 1984 issue of the New Republic, entitled The Temple Mount Plot. What I want to just draw your attention to is, it says, the chief rabbinate has created a special committee to prepare a theological, archaeological, and architectural report concerning the location of the Holy of Holies of the Temple Mount. So that had been done then. Okay, that was back in 1984, that's 20 years ago. I want you to notice what it says. It says, there are groups studying the rituals of the temple, others studying the manufacture of priestly garments for the temple, and a growing yeshiva a school for Talmudic studies, the Yeshiva Ateret Hakonaim, which is not only training priests in a 15-year course, okay? So there's a 15-year course that they were starting to put together back in 1984. That's 20 years ago. The priests that have gone through that course, and it goes on to other things here, for services in the temple, the priests that have gone through that will have graduated. There will be a priesthood, almost guaranteed, today. Again, you look at the things yet to occur, and you work back from that. And at that time, on a February 1st, 1985, co-worker letter from Mr. Armstrong, he says, late one night, less than 2 weeks ago, three Jewish rabbis from Jerusalem called on me. They professed to be on a mission of grave importance that could trigger crucial events leading quickly to the coming of Christ and the end of the world. One of the rabbis, a member of the Israeli Knesset, Israel's National Congress, and they explained the divided condition politically and went on, and it talked about how he had plans to build the third temple in Jerusalem. He said, these group of ultra-Orthodox Jews have been studying the New Testament. He says, since I verified the truth on this, that these Jews expected a pre-Messiah to come almost immediately prior to the coming of the Messiah, and he himself was that pre-Messiah. And he then went on, he said, I kept on trying to pry out of him how and when they proposed to build this temple, trying to cite Christ's second coming, and I think it best not now to divulge the astonishing answer. But at 2 a.m. they left, and I gave my very definite answer, I cannot be in any manner join him in politics. Now remember the zealots, and there are some that were with us in Worldwide that are with these Temple Mount faithful to this day. They are part of it, which could again explain some of the repercussions that come from this back onto the church, because it's the church that's going to be attacked. He says, I cannot join this man in anything to do with politics, and it goes on there. But you know, Mr. Armstrong was dealing with that at that time, and this trigger of the very temple sacrifices beginning, it's when the sacrifices end, that's the crucial one. What we're looking at for the 1,335 days is that what we are doing as a work comes to an end. The medieval type of European force appears, and also there is a warning given. Here in Luke chapter 21, notice it says in verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, let's go into the main thing that we need to watch. When these things begin to come to pass, then you look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And he spoke to them a parable, look at the fig tree with all the trees. Now we've just read that over in Matthew 24. But here, notice what it says. What is it actually telling us to do, looking at the fig tree, looking and watching? What is it for? When they now shoot forth and see, then they know your own selves that summer is now near at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, you know that the kingdom of God is near. You put it into its context. It's the kingdom of God fighting against this kingdom of Satan. The two ways, the two trees. The gods of this Egypt will be utterly and totally destroyed. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled, all in one generation. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away, indicating that this generation is down away from that time. And take heed to yourself, be careful, lest at any time your hearts become overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, the cares of this life, and so that the day comes upon you unawares. For as a snare it will come on all those that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now that tells us something. It's going to be a snare on the earth. It's going to be peace and safety. Right until this time, by the indication here. Watch, therefore, and pray always. And the word watch here is literally, if you go back to the original word, it means don't sleep. Don't fall asleep on the switch. Be alert, that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. He's talking about physically standing on our feet when Christ returns, because there is going to be. And this is being addressed not to them at that time, but to us today. If we turn back to Matthew 24, Matthew 24, where you've got your marker and I haven't. But here in Matthew 24, we find the same, not the same word being used, but another word being used in verse 42. An interesting word where it says, "Watch therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord comes." And the word is Gregorio. It means to be on guard. It means to be cautious, to be actively cautious. It literally comes from a word that means to rise, to get up. Get up on our feet and get on with things. Get up and be awake. 42, it says, "Watch therefore, be alert." And it says, "For you don't know what hour the Lord will come." Verse 43, "But you know this, that if the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched, he would have been alert, and wouldn't have allowed his household to be broken up," or house or household to be broken up. And our household was broken up, because we're all fast asleep. And we have got to wake up, because the same kind of thing is going to happen, but this time physically. A similar kind of thing will occur. In chapter 25, in verse 13, "Watch, be alert therefore, for you don't know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man comes." We've got to be watching and being alert in our watching. What I want to point out, though, is in the next chapter. You think, well, what's the next chapter got to do with it? But in chapter 26, the same word is being used. Notice in verse 38. In verse 38, it says, "Then said he to them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Tarry here and watch with me." It's the same word. Be alert with me. You see, the disciples at that time were not aware of the situation that they found themselves in. The situation we found ourselves in when we were in worldwide, we were not aware of the situation at the beginning. There were one or two that might have been, but they didn't get the full picture. Guaranteed they did not have the full picture. And we were caught napping, caught asleep. We cannot let that happen again. That mustn't happen again. It says here, "Be alert with me." Notice in verse 40. And he comes to the disciples and he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "What, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you be alert with me 1 hour?" Same word. Same word being used in Matthew 24. "Be alert, watch, and pray that you don't enter into sore trial. The spirit's indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." That is the same word. They're not aware of the situation, the times in which they were living. Final scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. What are we watching for specifically? Well, 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us, well, before we read that, just read what it says in chapter 5 verse 8, because the same word is being used here. Chapter 5 verse 8, it says, "Be sober." The word "sober" is this same word to watch that you find over in Matthew 24, and you find about the Garden of Gethsemane. Being alert, being vigilant. Sorry, not be sober, beg your pardon. It's not being sober. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant." The word "vigilant" is the word. "Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." But in chapter 4, notice what it says in verse 7. It says, "The end of all things is at hand. You therefore be sober and watch," be alert, be vigilant, "to prayer." That is the most important thing that we have. Because it is going to be a good government, a good kingdom, and only God is good. The only source of what we need to be part of that kingdom, to be able to actually walk in the ways of God, is from God himself. It's got to come through his Spirit. It's through prayer. It's through walking in that way and allowing that Spirit. Remember, you don't just get the Spirit of God. It's got to flow through us. It's got to be expressed when it comes in. It's got to be expressed in a lifestyle, which is God's lifestyle. And if it's not, we quench the Spirit and it doesn't keep flowing. It's like Mr. Armstrong's ideas and concepts of a bike shop. But this word, watching, being alert, is being alert primarily. The primary thing we have got to be alert to is to prayer, so that we are in contact with God. When will these 1,335 days of Daniel start? We don't know. We know what we've been given from Mr. Armstrong. but it says that we'll be warned. It says, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335. So some are not going to be waiting. We've got to just, blessed is that servant that when the Lord comes will find so doing, preaching food in due season. That's got to be done. We've got a job to do. We've still got that job to do. And I said, I would like to get that website beforehistime.org. I've got the name, I've had it for years now. But beforehistime.org, I want to see Mr. Armstrong's words out there again, tied in with a modern world, and working towards that end. And there's nothing to stop us from doing that. But we've got to be alert, and we've got to watch to prayer, because that's where the source of our strength will be. It's God, and it's only God, who will protect his people. All the prophetic benchmarks in the world are totally, utterly useless. And yes, God himself is in us, unless we have the very Spirit of God flowing through us, being led by that Spirit. This is why the context of these previous sermons I've given have been so important. They're absolutely vital, because it's the kingdom of God that it's all about. It's not just watching and being alert. It's not just working out all the prophetic scenarios, but we need to be ready for that kingdom, that spiritual kingdom, as born sons and daughters of God, so that we can indeed walk in God's way, and we know what God's way is, and we'll walk that way for eternity.